So if this is your first time coming, you're hearing the youth leader here at New Vision Fellowship. I'm the youth leader along with a host of other youth leaders here. And he has asked me to step in because they are actually headed to Orlando, Florida to the SBC conference. And so they just took off and they're going to catch a flight. So he's asked me to bring the message this morning, and I hope that you come expecting the word this morning because I want to share the word with you. I hope you're looking forward to the opportunity to hear God's word today, okay? And so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is, well, for me personally, it's meant a lot to me over the years because I put it to memory in my very early Christian childhood when I was around the age of 19 or 20. I put it to memory and I learned it from the King James Version, you know, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate, so forth and so on. So I learned it in the old King James. So if you hear me, you know, saying some of the words that are a little bit different because I'm using the ESV this morning, you'll understand why. And so Psalm 1 is the very first psalm of 150 other psalms. So, and as you study Psalm 1, you'll see that Psalm 1 is actually a lot different than most of the other psalms. Psalm 1 actually, it's more like a proverb than it is a psalm. It's more wisdom than it is poetry, like the other psalms. And as you study Psalm 1, you begin to understand why Psalm 1 starts the 150 psalms. Because before you can praise, before you can worship, before you can be thankful, you must know what path you're on. And Psalm 1 gives us that direction to know what path we're on. And what brought this to my attention lately is just God showing me some things, not only in the lives of others, but in my own life. Him revealing some things to me about people searching for happiness. And as I begin to think about people searching for happiness, of course, naturally, I go to Psalm 1 because Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed person, the blessed man. And so as I'm seeing people that are out searching for happiness, and they're looking for happiness in all kinds of things. You see people that are looking for happiness, you know, in the things of this world, you know, just every ordinary day things. Like, you know, for instance, if I could just have a new car, if I could just get a bigger house, if I could just have a relationship like that, if I can have this or I can have that. And you see people searching for these things that think is going to fulfill their lives. But man is created with a God-shaped void inside of him that no thing can ever fill. It's kind of like putting a square peg in a round hole. No matter how much you try to put that square peg in that round hole, you realize that it's not going to work. It doesn't fit and it wasn't designed for that. The same principle applies to mankind. There is a God-shaped void inside of man that cannot be filled with things. Only a relationship with the God who created you can give you what you actually desire. Not the things of this world. And as we look at Psalm, I'm going to try to stick closer to the script this time. But as we look at the Psalm, we see that people are searching frantically for the next thing. What's going to make me happy next? The new wears off on this. What's going to make me happy next? And this brought to mind, have you ever been to the park? And you see kids out in the park playing and just running and having the time of their life. I mean, just having a blast. And it is so great until the parent says it's time to go. And then I actually witnessed it. These kids who were just having this great time, just having all this fun, are drug off the playground, kicking and screaming and crying because the playtime is over. And I was thinking, you know, that next thing that's going to satisfy you, the next thing that's going to make you happy. And I was thinking about Lincoln, my grandson, the other day. He was over at the house, and his family just got a new side-by-side. And man, he was so excited about that thing. You know, they get to go out and ride. They can ride it on the road and everything. And he had such a fun time. And then they had rode it that night. And the next day he come over to the house. And I said, Lincoln, did you ride? Yeah, we rode it. I said, how was it? He said, well, I done got used to it now. So it's like the fun wears off. Adults are not very different. It's on to the next thing that's trying to fill that void inside of you that only God can fill. And as we look at the book of Psalms, we want to look at chapter number one. The title of the message today, The Way of the Righteous and the Way of the Wicked. And in order to help us not to misunderstand the title, I felt it necessary to explain those two words, righteous and wicked. The righteous are those who allow God to control their life, and they have a relationship with Him. The wicked are those who are controlling their own life, and they act as if God doesn't exist. So when it uses the term wicked, it's not talking about some wretched, vile, axe murderer out here killing everybody. That's not the term that's being used when it's talking about the two distinct ways. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. This psalm is not primarily talking about perfect people and imperfect people. It's comparing two directions. Those who are rooted in God and those who are rooted in themselves. Two directions. The righteous path and the wicked path is what it showed. And today I want us to look at four ways to make sure we're walking on the right path and that we're rooted in the right source. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've able to come together to gather around your word, and so important that it is to be able to come and to hear your word. And I just pray, Father, this morning that you would grant me the ability to stay true to the text and that you would help me to keep the message centered on you and not on man. Please bless me and give me what I need to deliver this message that people might hear and understand what you would have to say to them. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So four ways to make sure that we're walking on the right path and that we're rooted in the right source. And way number one is watch your step, okay? Watch your walk. I mean, watch your walk. Psalm 1 says, in Psalm 1, verse number 1, says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now you could say blessed is the person, or whatever you want to say, happy is the person, because the word bless here actually does mean to be happy, but the word is much deeper than just happiness. Now when we think of the word bless and we hear somebody say I am blessed, a lot of times we think of being comfortable or being successful or having the things go our way when we think about being blessed. They are blessed, right? But the word blessed goes much deeper than that. Now, I know many of you probably, some of you may have not, but many of you probably heard the old song, the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." We just heard a new version of it. Wasn't planned, but we had heard a new version of it. "It Is Well With My Soul." And it's a great hymn, and it really tells a story. But what most people don't know about the hymn, or the person who penned the hymn, is that he had lost the majority of his wealth in the Chicago fire. 2 years later, after that, he had planned a trip with his family to Europe. And not getting to go because of a business deal, he sent the family on along on the trip, and he was going to catch up with them later. But as the boat went across the ocean, it ran into another boat and sank. Four of his daughters drowned that day. His wife was saved. He got a telegram from his wife that said two words, "Saved alone." And he knew what had happened, what had taken place. And as he went to meet his wife in Europe, as he journeyed across the ocean, when he got over the place to where that his daughters had passed away and the ship had sank, he penned part of that hymn. And it goes like this. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In other words, whether life is calm and peaceful, or I'm facing overwhelming circumstances, overwhelming difficulties, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's far beyond happiness. That's a soul that is satisfied with God and the relationship that they have with it. Now, the difference between happiness and blessedness is happiness depends on circumstances. And blessedness is just being rooted in God. Psalm 1 begins by describing this. It begins by describing what a blessed person really is. And we're going to read, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and we see that the psalmist is writing about what a blessed person really is. It's not saying that you do these things to be blessed. Get that. It's not saying these are the things that you do to be blessed. It's not a list of things that he's saying that you do. He's saying a blessed person is like this. And so a believer, a person who trusts in Christ, a person who has a relationship with God, this is their lifestyle. This is the way that they live. He says, blessed is the man who walks. That word "walk" there is actually talking about their way of life, the direction of their life, the way that they conduct their life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice the progression there. Notice the progression. There's the word "walk," how they conduct their lifestyle. There's the word "stand," and then there's the word "sit." It's a progression. Sin rarely ever takes someone by surprise. It don't just happen little, just like a little by little by little. It doesn't just come like, you know, boom. It does happen little by little. It usually happens like in this progression. He says they walk not in the counsel of the wicked. They don't listen to the things or the influences that are being told to them by those. And to help us understand what this is, how this progression not only talks about what happens, what takes place, to walk, to stand, and to see it, I want you to look at the progression of the people that are the influences. It says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. There's the word wicked. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners. That's the word sinner. Or nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. That's another word. And the progression of this is the wicked. Who are the wicked? Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who have chosen to live their life the way that they want to live it and reject the life that God has for them. The sinners are those who openly practice sin and are not ashamed of it. And then the scoffers are those who are opposed to God, mock God and His people. So he's saying, blessed are the ones who do not do these things. Blessed are the ones who do not carry their lifestyles like this. Blessed are the ones who are not influenced by these people. It's not saying that we just pull back from people, and because the Bible plainly says that Jesus walked among sinners. He was accused of being there with them. And so we know that we have to be in the world with them, but we don't allow their influences to influence us. He says, they do not walk in this way. The word walk, just talking about it, they are just exposed to the influence. It states the wicked are those who reject Him. And then the stand, it's just, that goes beyond exposure to lingering around sin, to being there, a lingering around it, you know, just not letting, you know, tolerating it. And then sitting means you become comfortable, and you just pull up a chair and you're there with them. That's a progression of it. Lord, help us not to get in that progression. And so, as we look at this, he tells us what not to do, what the blessed person does not do. He goes on to say, not only do they avoid these things, he wants to give us what we do pursue. And in verse number 2, he does by saying this, that we are to pursue these things here. And so my next point is that we guard our minds to help us to pursue the things that we are supposed to pursue. And verse number 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he's painted a picture of what the blessed person does not do. Now he paints a picture of what he does do. The blessed person delights. Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you delight in the Lord, He's going to show you where you are to go. He's going to show you the things that you are to do and who you are to be around. He's going to give you those desires. It's not talking about He's going to give you everything you want, but He's going to give you desires to follow Him, desires to witness to people and things like that. Delight means to take pleasure in something, to treasure something. It's valuable to you. You make it as it is the most important thing in your life. What are some things that you delight in? What are some things that you look forward to? What are some things that you make time for, that nothing else is going to take that time? What are some things that satisfy you? Like a mom and dad caring for their kid, making sure that they're there for them. Or you make time for your favorite sports team, or you make time to do your hobby. You delight in it. It's important to you. I was trying to talk to a guy at work about his relationship with God. He said that he was a believer, that he had been saved, but he never went to church. And I would ask him on Monday mornings, did you go to church? And his answer was always no, and he always had some kind of excuse. And I said, you know what? You always do what's important to you. What the things that you delight in are the things that you're going to do. And so, what do we delight in? The psalmist says the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord. I want you to get that, okay? The blessed person, this is what they delight in. This is what makes their eyes get big. This is what they get excited about. It's important to them. They delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in the Word. The blessed person makes the Word of God very important to them. It's something that stands out to them that they take time for. It's not like this. It's not like, okay, I get up in the morning and I read because, you know what, I'm supposed to read. It's not like that. It's not like I do this little devotion that I have to do and then I forget about it for the rest of the day. It's not like that. It's like an excitement that I have the Word of God and I am able to be able to read it. I'm able to look at it. I'm able to hear it. I'm able to let it change my life. Excited about the fact that I have the Word and I can use it for my benefit in this life. Excited about the Word. Delight in it, he says. You delight in it. Not only do they look forward to this and they're satisfied in it, they love it, they want it, it's part of who they are. You know how important it is? Job said in Job 23:12, get this, that he desired it more than physical food. Wow. He wanted the Word more than physical food. It was that important to him. Is it that important to you today? Are you excited to be able to hear the Word of God? Are you excited to be able to read the Word of God, to allow it to change your life? We should be that excited about the Word of God. He said he desired it more than physical food. Not only does he say that we delight in it, but he said we meditate on it. The blessed person meditates on God's Word day and night. That don't mean they sit there and they read it day and night. They put it into their minds. It's not like the Eastern meditation where you empty your mind and you sit with your legs crossed. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you filling your mind with the Word of God. And by filling your mind with the Word of God, you put it in you so much so that you can't allow anything else to influence you because you're full of the Word. Outside forces that come against you, they can't get in because you're full of the Word of God. Now, back in the day, I don't know, today they have these things where they check money, you know, with a pen. But back in the day, Secret Service, they studied money because they had to be able to tell when people made counterfeit money. And so then the Secret Service, they would study the real thing so much so that if they saw something that was counterfeit, immediately they knew it was counterfeit. I wonder if we are so saturated with the Word of God, when outside influences come against us that would tell us that it's okay to do this. A little compromise here, a little justification there, you know, it's okay. Look, all the other Christians are doing it. It's no big deal. But the Word of God, when you're full of the Word of God, and you know something ain't right, you recognize it immediately. But when we're running on E, you know, we might allow those influences to affect us. We should meditate on the Word day and night. Look, thinking about guarding your mind, we protect everything else, right? We protect everything else. You know, you got passwords on your devices. You got security cameras at your house. You pay for security on your house. You keep your doors locked. You keep your car doors locked. We protect our things. We guard our things so that nobody else, we protect our identity. There's identity insurance now. We protect our identity. Everything we protect. And yet, the one thing, the most important thing, our mind, we leave it open to whatever comes down the pipe. Whatever the world has to put out there, we just grab a hold to it and go with it. It shouldn't be that way. We should protect our minds. We should guard our minds by keeping it full of the Word of God. It should be so saturated with the Word of God that nothing can get in but things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are honest. And that leads us here to the next point. We should be so God-saturated that outside influences wouldn't have a chance to uproot our lives. And point three is, the next way is to check your roots. Psalm 1 verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The psalmist says that the blessed person is like a tree. But it's not just like any tree. It's just not like a random tree that grew anywhere. What kind of tree is it? It says it's a tree that is planted. It's planted there. It's on purpose. It's a tree planted by the rivers or the streams of water. Thinking of trees, how many of us look at a huge tree that survived many storms and say of that tree, "That tree has survived because of it has bark really thick, or it because of its trunk is really big, or because its branches are really, really long." No, we don't say that. The tree survived because it is healthy from underneath. It is its roots that are attached to a source that allows it to be healthy. You see, the roots of a tree are attached to a source that's given them the nutrients and the water that they need to causes them to grow up into the tree that they are to grow into. That's the source that it needs to be attached to. And so the tree keeps standing and cannot be moved because of the source that it is drawing from. And the strength of a Christian is determined less, of course, by what, you know, we do on Sunday and more about what we do Monday through Saturday. The strength of a Christian is more about what we do Monday through Saturday. And although we can't see the roots of a tree, we know there's evidence there of life because of what it says next. It says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Fruit. Fruit is the evidence that the tree is healthy. Think about that. The fruit. What is the fruit of a righteous person? The fruit, of course, is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. These are the fruits that are part of their life. And actually thinking about a tree that bears fruit, the tree that bears the fruit, does the tree get any benefit from the fruit? No, the tree doesn't get any benefit from the fruit. Everything else benefits from the fruit. Insects benefit from the fruit. Animals benefit from the fruit. People benefit from the fruit. But the tree doesn't benefit from the fruit. And the same principle applies to our lives. Who benefits from the fruit that we produce? Our spouse benefits from the fruit that we produce. Our children benefits from the fruit that we produce. Our co-workers benefit from the fruits that we produce. Because when we demonstrate these fruits to them, they all benefit from it. You realize that there's actual life in the fruit? Think about it. There's a little seed inside of a fruit that can go back into the ground and produce new life. We have the ability as blessed people, as the righteous, to produce fruit, and that fruit can produce new life. So blessed are those people, and the fruit is the benefit, and it benefits everyone. A Christian's roots are in the source. When they're in the correct source, you will be able to bear fruit, just like it says. And Jesus specifically said in Matthew 7 that every tree bears good fruit. Every tree bears good fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, that means you're not healthy or you're not connected to the source. The psalmist doesn't say the tree bears fruit every day, though. It says in its season. There are times in the life of a person, a righteous person, that fruit doesn't come. Just like there are times in the life of a tree that fruit is not bared. There are seasons that they go through. Seasons of growth. Seasons of waiting. And seasons of testing. But there's also seasons of fruitfulness. But God is often doing root work before He does the fruit work. And we produce fruit as believers in our season. Even when fruit isn't visible, though, that doesn't mean that nothing is happening. The root is still drawing water from the source, and the tree is still receiving nutrients. And it goes on to say, "His leaf also shall not wither." And Spurgeon often referred to the Christian in his writing as evergreen trees, because you're always going to be alive and demonstrate life regardless of what season you're in. You're always going to demonstrate life. If it's going through a hard time, if it's going through a difficult time, if it's going through a time when you're being tested or you're being tempted or someone has done something to you, you demonstrate that life by being green, by showing that you still are trusting God. You still have confidence in Him. You're still walking with Him. And the psalmist goes, as he goes on to add, their leaf will not wither. He says, there I go back to the King James. It says, and all that He does, He prospers. Now, that's not talking about prospering as far as physical things. That's talking about spiritual prospering. Going back to the story of the guy who wrote "It Is Well," he prospered from being rooted in the source when the difficult time come, and he penned that for us. Very difficult. And so the fruit remains, but then as we go to the next point, as we see the next point, not only do you look at that and say that they are bearing fruit, and as their life goes on, that they are like a tree planted, you know, there. But they go on to say, he goes on to say that the wicked are not like that. Verse 4 says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Choose your path. The wicked are not like the righteous. Those who choose to reject God are not like those who choose to accept God." And thinking about that, the life of spent of the wicked are those who just go along with whatever comes down the pipe. Problem isn't that they don't see it. The problem isn't that we don't see it, but they don't see it. And as we look at people's lives and we see how they're living, it just breaks your heart to know that they're chasing after all these things. They're chasing after things that will not change their life. And we want to have to have the testimony to be able to tell them, God has the answer to what you need. I see it where I work all the time. I see people chasing things, and it's on to the next thing, and on to the next thing, trying to be happy by these things. And all I want to be able to do is to tell them, if you only knew what I know, God could completely revolutionize your life. And you could say along with me, it is well with my soul. If people would just listen, but they're into temporary things. He gives a warning here, and this warning is pretty stern. It's pretty tough. It's truth that's really hard, but hey, it needs to be told. He says, therefore, he says, the wicked are not so. They are not like those who are the righteous, but they are like chaff. And if you know anything about how that the grain was done in those days, they would like get the grain, they would cut the grain off, and they called it winnowing. They would take the grain and they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would take away the chaff, but the grain, the good stuff, would come down. He said that the wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away, that takes away. That's sad. It's sad to be in that shape. The word here, as we look at it, it says that not only that would it be that it will go away, it says the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That word stands means they will not be made acceptable in the judgment. They will not be found acceptable in the judgment. And that's what's important. The wicked don't have a leg to stand on in that point. No matter how good, no matter how generous, no matter how kind, no matter how successful or how powerful, they may stand tall before men, but before God, they will not be among the righteous in their final destination. That's not the perfect and the imperfect. It's not about that. It's about those, the contrast is about those who belong to God, who have chosen God, and those who have rejected Him. Those who trust in Christ, and those who have rejected Him. And we might fool people here. We might be among the congregation of the church, but that doesn't make people among the congregation of the righteous. So this is a stern warning. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word know here is relational, like knowing someone. It's not like he don't, you know, have any idea who they are. He knows who they are. It's relational, like my relationship with my wife, Tammy. I know her. I know her favorite things. I know what makes her laugh. I know what makes her cry. I know what makes her, you know, feel bad. I know her. And that's what he's talking about, that word relational. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, he says. He knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 7, when he said the people will say in that day, Lord, did we not do this? Did I not go to church? Did I not teach Sunday school? Did I not do all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me. You practice sin, for I never knew you. The main thing is a relationship with God rooted in Christ. It's not about perfection and imperfection. Believers are not perfect by no means. We don't live in perfection. We live in direction. The direction of our lives is towards what God would have us to do, not imperfection. And so, thinking about that, the word know here, it's not only relational, but in understanding the relationship with the wicked, it's relational in understanding the relationship with the believer. He knows every struggle. He knows every tear. He knows every victory. He knows every failure. He knows that we are that we belong to Him. There are two ways, two destinies. The ultimate is the difference between one, it comes down to one thing, a relationship with God. The righteous are not the people who are perfect. They are the people who belong to God. The wicked are not those who are worse people. They are people who have chosen to reject God and His rule in their life. In conclusion, what path are you on today? Are you rooted, planted in temporary things of this world? Are you allowing or asking the temporary things of this world to fulfill your life? Or are you planted in Christ, knowing that it is Him who has the control over your life and has given you that joy of being blessed in Him? Two routes, two ways, two destinies, but ultimately only one relationship. What about you? What about you today? Which path have you chose? Are you on the path that leads to life everlasting, or are you on the path that leads to destruction? You have to answer that question. Which path are you on today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to bring Your Word this morning and ask that You would take it and use it to benefit all of us who are here. Help us to recognize that life is all about You. It's not about the things of this world. It's not about us. It's about You. This Word is about You and what You would have for our lives. Please help us to understand that. Please help us to know that. And I pray for those who may not have a relationship with You today, that You would speak to their heart and help them to recognize it and realize it. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name.